Thank you. Thank you, Mark. Excellent. Well, we're continuing our series on the family of God, but I'm going to bring up a slide. The next slide, Julia, if you could. I'm going to ask you a question. What have these people got in common? Does anybody want to hazard a guess? They're all parents, maybe. That's not the thought I was, but not the list I got. No, these are, got loads of money, could be, parents. They are voted in the top 100 most influential living people in our lives in 2019, not including political figures. Amazing, isn't it? What a list. Now, just before you start throwing rocks at the information, Ariana Grande was a singer who was in the middle of the Manchester bombing. She has a huge influence over young people today. I don't need to say who Bill Gates is, Steven Spielberg, great film. Tiger Woods still has an enormous influence over people's lives as the first golfer who was from the black minority. Even the lady, Megan Rapinoe, she is the American footballer who refused to speak to President Trump. I don't need to go through. These have huge... David Attenborough, by the way, is known by everybody in the planet. He is the person. He is definitely up there. It's amazing how many programs you see and David Attenborough is mentioned as the sort of guru of everything. Anyway,
Julian,
yes.
Ah,
well, that's a good question. Not the Scottish one, I'm afraid. It's the yeah. Yeah, it's prof. But you know something? Even though these people have a huge influence over many people in society, they don't get anywhere near the most influential people in your lives. And that is your father and mother. In fact, if you just go to the next slide, some psychologists say that the first 10 years, roughly 10 there, and probably nearly 7, but 10 years is the most formative of anybody's life. What happens in those 10 years has a huge influence on the rest of your life, and your relationship, whatever it is, with your father and mother has an enormous impact in your life as it goes forward. And I know most of us here are getting a bit older. And we forget about our childhoods, don't we? Or at least parts of them. But do you know, our early childhood has such a substantial impact on our adult lives, including our relationships, our careers, our education, all sorts of things. Yet, today, right now, there is a crisis that if we truly understood the crisis that's going on, we would declare a national emergency. It's not obesity, which you tend to see in the news. It's not what we think it is. It's not even Brexit. Whatever you think about that. Do you know what it is? It's the loss of fatherhood and fathering. I'm just going to quote this stunning quote. When we read this, this is on our watch today. It says this: almost no baby in the UK is born without a father who intends to love or nurture him or her. Yet, by the time their children are age 16, around half will no longer be living with their dad. And of these, one third will not be seeing him at all. This means somewhere between 1 to 2 million children in the UK at one time are not in any meaningful contact with their father. 1 to 2 million. It is a crisis. Now, I know immediately some of us will say, well, we're living in a new society now. Mums can do everything. It's okay, we've got mums. And I'm going to talk a little bit about mums in a minute, but I want you to just think about this. The loss of dads and fathering. It is major. Next slide. Does anybody know what this is? It is a young male bull elephant. Yeah? And in the 1980s, Kruger National Park in South Africa had too many of these. So they thought, we're going to reduce the numbers. So what they did was they transported young bull African elephants to another park called Pilansberg National Park. And I know there's two South Africans laughing at me already, in more ways than one, actually. But anyway, Pilansberg, that was a hint. Pilansberg National Park, they thought, we'll transport them. And the new park was thrilled to accept these young elephants from Kruger. And they also received a whole group of black and white rhinos with hopes of saving them from extinction. But in later, in 1993, park rangers started to notice something very disturbing. Next slide. They started to see that rhinos were being killed. But they couldn't understand, because when they looked at the rhino, it wasn't the classic poacher, you know, take off the horn. They had stab wounds in the side of the rhinos. It was incredibly odd. They were being mutilated and killed. So they decided it wasn't poachers. But what they did see is that the way they were being killed was like a tusk of an elephant. So they thought, well, that can't be true. Elephants don't do that. But they thought, there's something going on here, we don't know. So they started putting hidden cameras around the park. And to everyone's shock, they soon discovered a small group of young bull elephants harassing, chasing, and killing the rhinos, which is not a natural predator. Okay? They don't normally go for rhinos. They could not understand why. In fact, these young bull elephants would form gangs and go, yeah, come on, let's kill a rhino today. Ooh. And they'd go charging off and chase the rhinos. It was horrendous. It was like watching a horror film. So they thought, well, kill the ringleader. There's obviously a rogue one. So they got the bullets. In fact, it was a funny story, but the hunter that first went got killed. But anyway, that's another issue. Anyway, by the elephants. But anyway, eventually they killed the ringleader of these young elephants. And it just started again in another part of the park. And all the experts were baffled. Nearly 10% of the rhino population were wiped out. But then they decided to do something they've never done before. They grabbed hold of some male adult elephants and some mums, and they managed to transport these by helicopter over to the park. These adult male, mainly male, a couple of mums as well, were placed in the park, and literally overnight the killing stopped. Literally overnight, the killing of these rhinos stopped. And the male elephants would just start to walk around. And there was one amazing film where one of the male elephants got one of the young bull elephants and just booted it literally up in the air. And that was the end of that. Rhinos' killing stopped. This proved the absence of older bulls in the elephant society was serious, even fatal, on the younger generation of bull elephants and adult male elephants back into the community was the most important thing they did. It had a profound effect. In fact, this is a quote by an ecologist. "I think everyone needs a role model. And even these elephants, they had no role model. They had no idea what appropriate elephant behavior was." That was by Gus Van Dyke. Now, there was a psychological thing, a social thing by the elephants, but also there was a physiological thing going on. Question is, what are the similarities in our human society for the loss of fathering and fathers? What does an absence of fathers do? In the USA, 95% of prisons are filled with men under the age of 25. 95. 75% are men without regular contact with their father. 63% come from fatherless homes. 95% of runaway children come from fatherless homes. And you may say, oh, that's the US. The UK is much better than that. Well, 53% of the prison population are without a father. And if you include fathers who've got substance abuse, other words, they're absent because they're there, but they're absent, they're not actually doing fathering, the figure races up to about 70%. These are shocking statistics. We're in crisis and we didn't even know it. But then, what about the church? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and find out what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 15. He says this, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. And he goes on to talk about his fathering of Timothy. I heard this verse, you do not have many fathers, in probably the late 1980s. I was sat about there and there was a guy preaching. And he gave this verse. He was actually from New Zealand. I think we lost all our New Zealanders. Anyway, he was from New Zealand, the preacher. And he shared about the vision of the church of many fathers. And it was like an absolute bomb went off in my head. And I sat there in the seat thinking, what does that mean? For me? For my future? And I'm sad to say, it didn't really make any impact, probably, until the last 5 to 10 years, when I've really started to see what God's vision is for us as a community, our vision as well as fathers, biological fathers, which I'll cover. But it is absolutely true. We struggle to see fathers even in the church. The problem is we think we know what fathering is as well. That's the other step we often make. We assume we can just do it because we are. But the church is missing fathers, spiritual fathers, and it also, we don't really know what being fathered is like. So I want to open this up today. First thing to just be aware of is all of us can hear this message because we are all fathered. So even though I'm going to talk about particularly spiritual fathers and biological fathers, and I'll cover that in a minute. Every single person here, if you're a Christian, you are being fathered by a father. God sent a son to make sons and daughters. We are born into a family, saved into a family. The God's plan is that we have mothers and fathers. So what I would like you to do is not switch off if you think, okay, well, this is not for me. Because actually everything I, when I explain everything about what a father does, you can bask in that because you are a son. Whether you're a lady or a man, it's irrelevant. You are a son of a of a heavenly father, sorry. So, just a couple of things. I will say things about fathering today, and there is going to be, some people will say, well, what about mums? And I'd love to be able to preach on mums, but I'm not going to have enough time. So I just want to say a couple of things. There are many, many things that I'm going to share about a father and what a father does that a mother can do. Okay? That is absolutely true. So I'm going to be talking about a few things. God's, you know, how he provides, a father provides, how a father does discipline. I'm going to do that. And a mother can do that. But I want to hear this. Just listen to this. Men and women are created differently. It says in Genesis chapter 1 that God created man in his own image, and the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. There is a basic creation thing here. We are different. Okay, so I am not going to be able to expand on that very much, but I want you to hear that I'm also not discounting what mums do at all by raising up the unique role of a father. We need to do mums separately. What do fathers do? Well, the first thing that fathers do, I think one of the, well, none of these are in actual order of importance, but one of the things they do is protect and teach us to fight our own battles. A father protects. Now, I've thought of many, many stories where I've felt the fatherhood of God protecting me, but I still feel the best one I've ever heard is by Tim Keller when he had a small child and was playing in a park, and he saw his child climb the slide, and he went to the bottom of the slide and was there with his arms open. And of course, the child gets to the very top of the slide and ready to come sliding down, and his sixth sense, he went, that child's going to go backwards. It's not going to come forwards. And he leapt, and he caught the child as the child crashed off the back of the, went backwards and went straight down the back of the slide. And his wife said, how on earth did you know that? How did you see that was going? And he just said, there was something, the sixth sense of protection came out of me. Our fathers protect. That's whether you're a biological father, obviously, or whether you're a spiritual father, or a father in heaven. But they don't just protect, they teach us how to fight our own battles. There's a famous proverb, give a man a fish, you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish, you feed him for a lifetime. Fathers don't just provide and protect, they help us start to fight our own battles. You can see that in the disciples. They were with Jesus for quite a time, and then you can see them starting to wonder, how does he do all this? How does he sort everything out? How does he heal people? And they noticed that Jesus was praying. So they asked him, teach us to pray. He doesn't just provide and protect. He helps us start to fight our own battles. Next one. Fathers don't just protect us from external attacks, which they do. I gave you one example of an accident there. But they protect us from ourselves through discipline. Scary thought, isn't it? That we're actually quite dangerous to ourselves. Nobody really likes talking about this, but the reality is we are. Left to ourselves and our feelings, were quite a dangerous lot. You saw that in the young bull elephants. Let loose, they start killing rhinos. The reality is, we are very feelings-based. In this society right now, left to ourselves, it's all about our own feelings. And we start trusting our feelings. And we start being motivated by them. I had an issue with my boss at work, and I got incredibly angry with this particular boss. She was a micromanager. She constantly micromanaged me, and that was the one thing I hate more than anything on the planet, is somebody trying to micromanage me. And I got angrier and angrier and angrier, and I used to tell Francis how frustrated I was. And I was getting more and more emotions, and I was going to tell her. I was going to sort it all out and tell her off and let go of my emotions. And then God said to me one day, and I'm paraphrasing it slightly, but it was actually, I realized it was these words. He said to me, Julian, honor her. Honor her and honor her role to you as a boss. And I was like, oh my emotions. What? Honor her. And honour her role to you. And I remember telling Francis, I thought, I'm going to have to change my thinking here. And I changed towards my boss. I let that happen, that discipline start to happen, which was discipline away from my emotions and feelings to a point of saying, I'm going to honour her and her role to her. So I started giving her the information she was wanting and, you know, the detail and all of it. And within 6 months, my relationship with her completely changed. And when she moved on to another role, I probably would say she was not only a very good boss to me, and I was very good kind of a relationship with her, but I would say that we had a friendship that went beyond the actual workplace. Fathers discipline us. They speak to us. But not discipline for discipline's sake. There's a danger, we always think of discipline as outward conformity. So you see the sign at the library saying, no talking. So when you go into the library, your kids start racing around making a noise, so you then take them out and discipline them so they aren't making a noise in the library. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong, but it is outward conformity. We're dealing with an outward. The reason that is the case is the library doesn't want to have a big noise in it so people don't read. We always think discipline is about outward conformity, but the Bible doesn't say that. It says this, fathers discipline us to bring us back into our true purpose. Let me just read Hebrews 12 to you. This is an amazing scripture which talks about fathering, God's fathering of us. It talks about us fathering our biological children and spiritual children as well. It says this, you have forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as his son. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as a son. Just see straight away, discipline is in the context of sonship and love. Sonship and love, that's straight away. Then he goes on, endure hardship as a discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? No, it says father. If you are not disciplined, everyone undergoes discipline, then you're not a legitimate, not true sons or daughters at all. It's interesting, daughters and sons are mentioned. Moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. For how much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. God disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. The purpose of discipline is to share in God's holiness. to share in his peace, his grace, his power, his purpose, everything. We share in it. Discipline is not about outward conformity. It's about helping us come into our true purpose. And that's exactly what our earthly father should be doing. And if you are, you know, spiritual father, you're helping people, then that's the same thing. Now, I know discipline is not easy, so I'm not going to cover the how. But I'm just going to share a short story. Can you just stop the tape, please? Because this is very personal. Don't leave, fathers, I'm talking to you biologically here, do not leave discipline to your mother. To the mother, your wife. Don't do that. It is not right. You, as a father, are part of bringing that to those your children, and so that they will fulfill their purpose and fulfill what they are called to. Please don't drop it. Either I'm talking about general discipline, I'm talking about, you know, making a noise in the library, but I'm also talking about the big things which I've just shared. Both the father must be involved. Do not abdicate and expect your wife to do it. It is not right. And I could explain a lot more to that. Okay. I'm just going to finish. I'm going to skip one because I know time's going on. There's a whole one around the father sees the whole thing around seeing a legacy. He builds a legacy, but I'll cover that another time. I just want to finish on what fathers do. They provide. And one of the key ones is they provide their presence. Now, this applies to all of it, you know, whether you're in a if you've got biological kids, or whether you're a spiritual father, you're looking after and caring for people, sons and daughters, it is your presence that matters. Spiritual fathers and normal, you know, biological fathers invest in their sons and daughters. They have them round, they have meals, and the key message is, what's the message they're saying? Is, I am going to be here when it works or when it fails. When you're flat on your face, or you've just won the Olympics, it's irrelevant. That's what a father does. He provides his presence. And the next one, a father demonstrates not just by teaching, but by the ways of their lives. Paul, in this verse here, writes this. He says this, after saying you have not many fathers, in verse 15, he goes on to say this, I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ. There is such a danger that fathers always end up instructing and teaching. And I think there is an aspect of that. But that's not what he says. He says, I want you to imitate me, my ways. Fathers encourage you to see their lives and the way they do things, not just what they say. It's very easy to tell people what to do, but the fathers show the way to access or find resources or whatever. And I'm going to be honest and brutally honest about my fathering, and one of my greatest failings is I would say my kids learned one big thing from me, which was, they did learn good things as well, thank God, but they also learned one thing, and it was this. When they asked me questions, they watched my life, there was a tendency for me to say, I know it all. Not in a big-headed way, but I'm a Christian, so I know how to do everything. I've got all the answers. That's what my kids tended to see. And what that says to a child is, you've got to know it all. You've got to go and get it all. Rather, what I should have shown them at times is, I don't have it all. And I don't know it all. But they saw me going to a father that does know it all and does have it all. Does that make sense? In a way, they saw me. They didn't see the source. A father shows the source. It's not about telling people facts and information and telling them what to do. It's about showing them the way. That's what Paul's saying. That, please, Timothy, you'll see. Show me the ways I do stuff. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was at prayer, I always wonder what the disciples would have thought if they'd have managed to wake up and pushed through the bushes and had a look at Jesus praying. I always wonder, because I thought, well, you know, they were all asleep and Jesus was praying. This is before the cross. And if they pushed through the bushes and saw Jesus, what would they see? Somebody who knows it all? Somebody who had got it all? Or somebody who was kneeling in utter dependence on his father? That's the model of fathering that we need to get into, whether we are biological fathers, spiritual fathers, or even ourselves, just learning to depend on him. He was kneeling, sweating blood, they said. That doesn't look like somebody who's got it all to me. But he's demonstrating a dependence on his father. Okay, I'm going to finish. So the question is, what about us? What about each one of us? Now, I've got a little message to all of us, and then a message to us as fathers, if you are a father today. So the first, excuse me, I'm not getting rid of this frog at all. So, firstly, a message for all of us. Every single person here is the son of the Father, a son of the living Father. Sons invite fathers into their lives. I think all of us need fathers, whether you have one or not, as in biological. You need fathers. Sons invite discipline into their lives. They ask people to come and help them. What that does is saves you from living in the orphanage. You're not an orphan if you're a Christian, but you can live like an orphan. And inviting discipline into your life allows you to live outside of the orphanage. If you want to grow, and that implies to all of us, we're all sons, we need to invite fathers, and we also need to invite at times discipline into our lives. But the discipline I'm talking about. Okay, and the final thing about fathers who are biological fathers or people who want to be spiritual fathers. And I would say this, if you are a Christian, you've been a Christian for, more than 10, 15 years, you should be walking with others, with sons and daughters. But you may say, well, Julian, that's all great, but I didn't have a great family. I had a family that was broken. I had nothing. I've got nothing to demonstrate this. You may have not had a great family upbringing to even think of being a spiritual mum and dad and looking after and loving your sons and daughters in the church. So, but I don't think you need to learn this. It's not something you can go away, get a few facts and absorb. You need the Father's heart to see people through his eyes. And that starts with one simple thing: learning to discover the heart of God for yourself. Learning to discover God's Father heart for you will enable you to father others. And it means things like this: settling how he views you. Settling it in your heart. Because as that settles in your heart, it becomes substance and food to replicate to others, your son, your spiritual sons and daughters, or your own children. And I'll finish with a story. I was down in Preston. This is 7 years ago now, 5 years ago probably. And I was praying, and I thought I'd give myself a whole 2 hours to pray. And I was going to pray in tongues for 2 hours and then say to the Lord, whatever you want to say to me, say it at the end. Anything, I'm up for anything. Lord, I'm ready. So I started worshiping. I started walking around this hotel, and people looked at me really oddly, and I just kept praying and praying and praying, and an hour went by, and I thought, wow, I've got another hour. And I kept walking and walking and walking, and I was really getting excited. God's going to reveal things. He's going to speak to me. He's going to give me the blueprint for the next 16 years, and he's going to fantastic revelation. And I got to the end, and I lay down on the grass. The dew was starting to form. It was the late evening. It was dark, so nobody could start wondering whether I was drunk, which I probably was in the spirit, but anyway. And I lay down on the grass, and I said, Lord, what do you want to say? Because I'm just ready. I just want you to hear your voice. And I've said this story before. I waited a few minutes, and then he pointed something out. He showed me the church diary in my mind, and as my mind went to the church diary, because it was clearly God, because it was different, very different to the way I would normally think, a finger pointed at one bit of the diary. And I was like, what's this? And then I looked at, and I suddenly realized he was pointing at a date which I had completely double booked the church at that time. A complete misnomer. I mean, I am Mr. Planner, okay? I love strategy. I love planning. It's where I eat breakfast. That's my breakfast. And I was expecting the most incredible, but he pointed at something that was clearly going to clash in my whole, you know, in the church diary. And I thought, why on earth is that the most important thing to share with me? And then I realized what he was doing. He was doing many things. The first thing he was saying is, what you care about, I care about. And I love you so much. I care about you so much. I'll show you something that you have missed, that's in your world. Because I love you. I love you. And I'm your dad. And he showed me a few other things from it. But fundamentally, it was that. It was learning. I was learning to discover the Father heart of God for myself. And that's where we start. All of us. Whether you're just mum or a daughter, whatever. That's where we start. And that's how we then father, if we're a biological father. And that's from that. That's how we also lead others. Okay, I'm going to stop there. Let's all stand up and I'll pray. So I know this is a big message to think about. Lots of things there to think about. I'm happy to pray, but I just like anybody here, let's start with the biological fathers, yeah? Just because I think they're key. They're in front line. So if you're a biological father, you know what I mean, you've got kids, and there's at least three of you here, four maybe, I want you to just put your hands up and just start to receive. You've got an amazing role. You've got an amazing role in your family. I want you to see the privilege of being a father, the one who provides. The one who provides a legacy. The one who protects. I want you to see that you can discipline well. So just open up your heart and say to your Father, to our Father, please help. Please help. We have an enormous privilege learning from the Father himself. Just allow him to speak to you now, encourage you. Not to dodge the bullets, not to run away from crisis. Fathers run to crises. I can see the Spirit of God on you, Rowan. I can see two capsules coming from heaven to you right now. And they are filled. They're under pressure, actually. They're like capsules of ability and resource. I can see the Spirit of God. Spirit of God, yes. Chris, God says, well done. Well done. Well done over your life. There isn't such thing as a perfect father, but we know we can go to a perfect father. And you've learnt that. You've learnt it in the quiet place. Well done. Well done. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Yeah. Thank you, God. Thank you, Mark. I'm just going to pray for Mark just for a second. Father, I just thank you. I can see an expansion of your fathering. That doesn't mean you're having more kids. You'll understand what I mean, all right? But I can see an expansion of your fathering. Do not underestimate what he has said to you. You exhibit a dependence on him, which is absolutely of God. Be encouraged, Mark. Be encouraged. Come, Holy Spirit. Okay, I'm just going to pray, as we just pray for one or two and then we're finished. I'm just going to pray for all of us, because the rest of us, mums, your sons as well, and you're fathered by an amazing father. I just pray. I know there's some challenges here as mums. Some mums have to take on responsibility that's not always theirs and have to lead. So this is a moment to receive from your Father. I want to see spiritual fathers grow in this church, but I think right now I just want all of us to grow in our knowledge of his fathering of us. We hear the stats, but we hear your voice from heaven. And we say, Lord, come. I just pray for all of us that we will grow in our sonship, in our walk with you as a father, Lord. And I pray for spiritual fathers, son, mums and dads, who lead their sons and daughters in this church. I pray that will increase. And the type of fathering I'm talking about, not becoming an intermediary, but becoming an example, and an example to see. Father, I pray for that increase across us as a church. I pray for the mums as well, which, what an amazing role they have. But Lord, we pray for that, and we pray they know they are fathered by an amazing Father that does all of this that I've said plus plus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God. Amen. Okay. Thank